If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for last night when we all gathered again, like we do every Friday night, for prayer, when we mention each and every one that's on the prayer list by name that is current, the current ones. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, Father. We can't possibly, you know, mention all night long, you know. But thank you for blessing us with your presence when we did that. And answering the prayers. We've had many praises, too, where prayers have been answered. Thank you for teaching us on how you would want us to do things over here at the Mission House, too. Thank you for changing things for the better and having it set up in the way you want it to be set up and teaching us sometimes the hard way on how to learn those things. Because sometimes that's the best way to learn. We got to live it. It makes us realize. So thank you for that. Thank you for blessing each and every one that's on our prayer list that we mentioned last night, and the ones that we didn't mention because there's just so many on there. We've got new names that are getting on today. I just got a couple of names here that were mentioned that they're on the list already. And so, Father, you know who they are. We have many that want to please you. So thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. And thank you again, Father, for blessing us with this technology and the ability to be able to share our faith around the world and keeping us safe and everybody in the church as a church family, as individuals as well. And thank you for blessing our walks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, for those of you on the radio and those of you on the phone, we're in great controversy still. This time we're on page 104, top of the page. I think this is great controversy. Yep, this is the section, this is chapter 6 about Huss and Jerome. And we're on page 104. We started a little late. We're going to end a little late. You know, just 5 minutes, I think. 5 or 6 minutes late. And I apologize. Okay. Top of the page, 104. Again, the city of Prague seemed on the verge of a bloody conflict. As in former ages, God's servant was accused as he that troubled Israel. 1 Kings 18:17. Of course, that's relating to Elijah, the way he was accused of things that he didn't do, just like Huss is being accused of things that he didn't do. And we all get accused like that. That's one of the things, that's one of the infamous things that the Vatican does. They will accuse people of doing what they're doing. They have to do that to keep up appearances, to make themselves look like they are better. It's just like what the scripture says in 1 Timothy. They think great gain is godliness. They think that if they can get above you or put you under their thumb, they are more godly. And the devil has convinced them that they are, but they aren't. You know, what happens when that eastern sky split is going to make it very, very obvious to many. It's going to shock a lot of people. They all thought that, especially the Catholics, they all thought the popes were holy, and they're the ones that are going to burn the most when it comes to a lot of the people that burn on that last great, you know, the second death. Then, of course, Satan burns the longest. So going on, so the city was again placed under interdict, which we already found out last week or a week before, something like that. Interdict is where the Catholic Church would prevent any quote-unquote benefits from the church being exercised in the city. That being, of course, weddings were all shut down, no weddings, because only the priest could marry you. All funerals were more or less shut down, even though you still got to bury the people, which means there was no blessings of the body, no last rites, you know, stuff like that. No counseling, all Bibles were shut. Well, they're already shut. They were written in Latin. And then all the doors of the churches were closed. And church services on Sunday were shut down. It's just strange how they would, you know, because the church was the mainstay of the community. You know, it was, you know, church and state kind of a thing. When you shut that down, you shut everything down. So, she says, the city again was placed under interdict, and Huss withdrew to his native village. the testimony so faithfully borne from his loved chapel of Bethlehem was ended. He was to speak from a wider stage to all Christendom before laying down his life as a witness for the truth. To cure the evils that were distracting Europe, a general council was summoned to meet at Constance. The council was called at the desire of the Emperor Sigismund by one of the three rival popes, John the 23rd. That's wild, because I guess John the 25th, when I was a baby, I think Pope John the 25th, if I'm not mistaken, I can't remember. But I think it was around 20, so they didn't have the name John for many, many years, I guess. So going on, so the demand for a council had been far from welcome to Pope John, whose character and policy could ill bear investigation, even by prelates, as lax in morals as were the churchmen of those days. He dared not, however, oppose the will of Sigismund. And you didn't know what's being said here is the fact that the character of this man, who's supposedly the most religious person and the most holy person on earth, could not withstand investigation. And he was that decadent. He was that disgusting. Even the prelates that are already decadent and disgusting, they couldn't even handle what this guy was doing, more or less. Okay, so going on. The third paragraph of 104, it says, the chief objects to be accomplished by the council were to heal the schism, or the separation in the church, and to root out heresy. Hence, the two anti-popes were summoned to appear before it, as well as the leading propagator of the new opinions, John Huss. The former, having regard to their own safety, did not attend in person, but were represented by their delegates. Pope John, while ostensibly the convoker of the council, came to it with many misgivings, suspecting the emperor's secret purpose to depose him, and fearing to be brought to account for the vices which had disgraced the tiara, as well as for the crimes which had secured it. In other words, he was doing all sorts of decadent, disgusting crimes while wearing the so-called tiara of the Pope or the mitre, and he also knew about the crimes that he committed in order to get that position, because look at what Ratzinger did. I mean, it's power. That's all it is. It's about is power. So it has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever, and they know it. When they get to that position, they know it. They know it full well. They know what they're there for, and they'll do it to the best of their ability. So, and that's to destroy Christianity from within. They hate it with a passion. They are Luciferians. They are devil worshippers. But a lot of Catholics just don't know that. They do find out, and they leave, but the majority of them don't, because they don't want to read their Bibles for some reason. And it's there for them, you know. And then when the eastern sky splits, the Lord's going to, more or less going to, why didn't you read it? It was right there. Yeah, so going on, it says, yet he made his entry into the city of Constance with great pomp, attempted by ecclesiastics of the highest rank, and followed by a train of courtiers. All of the clergy and dignitaries of the city, with an immense crowd of citizens, went out to welcome him. Above his head was a golden canopy, borne by four of the chief magistrates. The host was carried before him, that little round Eucharist, as if it was God on earth. So there, he's making it all look like he's all that in a bag of chips. So, to come against this man would be such a scandal that they wouldn't want to hurt the church, kind of a thing, So anyway, the host was carried before him, and the rich dresses of the cardinals and nobles made an imposing display. Meanwhile, another traveler was approaching Constance. Huss was conscious of the dangers which threatened him. He parted from his friends as if he were never to meet them again, and went on his journey feeling that it was leading him to the stake, to be burned at the stake. Notwithstanding, he had obtained a safe conduct from the King of Bohemia and received one also from the Emperor Sigismund while on his journey. He made all his arrangements in view of probability of his death. In view of the probability of his death. In a letter addressed to his friends at Prague, he said, my brethren, I am departing with a safe conduct from the king to meet my numerous and mortal enemies. I confide altogether in the all-powerful God, in my Savior. I trust that he will listen to your ardent prayers, that he will infuse his prudence and his wisdom into my mouth in order that I may resist them. in that he will accord me his Holy Spirit to fortify me in his truth, so that I may face with courage temptations, prison, and if necessary, a cruel death. And it's just not just death. He knows cruel death. He knows Rome. He knows how they boil people in oil, bury them alive, cut them in half, draw and quarter them, and, of course, burn them at the stake. So he knows how cruel and hateful they truly are. He still thinks it's the true church to some extent, because the guy still loved his church, you know, but he didn't love the way it was being so corrupted. He goes on to say that, well, she goes on to say that Jesus Christ suffered for his well-beloved, and therefore ought we to be astonished that he has left us his example, in order that we may ourselves endure with patience all things for our salvation. He is God, and we are his creatures. He is the Lord, and we are his servants. He is master of the world, and we are contemptible mortals. Yet he suffered. Why then should we not suffer also, particularly when suffering is for us a purification? Therefore, beloved, if my death ought to contribute to his glory, pray that it may come quickly, and that he may enable me to support all my calamities with constancy. But if it be better that I return amongst you, let us pray to God that I may return without stain, that is, that I may not suppress one tittle of the truth of the gospel, in order to leave my brethren an excellent example to follow. So you can see how it's, his biggest concern here is to please the Father. He knows he's stepping into the lion's den here, you know, but he's more concerned about doing the right thing and not, you know, staining the gospel or the message that he was called to share. He goes on. Probably, therefore, you will never more behold my face at Prague. But should the will of the all-powerful God deign to restore me to you, let us then advance with a firmer heart in the knowledge and the love of his law. And that's from Bonnichos' book, Volume 1, page 147 and 148. In another letter to a priest who had become a disciple of the gospel, Huss spoke with deep humility of his own errors, accusing himself of having felt pleasure in wearing rich apparel and of having wasted hours in frivolous occupations. He then added these touching admonitions. May the glory of God and the salvation of souls occupy thy mind, and not the possession of benefices and estates. Beware of adorning thy house more than thy soul, and above all, give thy care to the spiritual edifice. And praise the Lord. I mean, a lot of the Christians need to hear this today, you know. Do you really need a Lexus when a Buick would do? You know, do you really need a $500,000 house when a $100,000 house or a $150,000 house will do? Now, I don't know what the house prices really are now, especially the way it's up and down, up and down. But, you know, a nice, humble house. And the clothing, everything's the same thing. There's a lot of people out there that insist on wearing Nikes or Rolex watches and starter jacket. I don't know if they still do the starter jacket thing. But I can remember years ago, kids were being killed in the inner city of Chicago because they had a starter jacket. They were being literally killed so that the one that killed them can wear their jacket. You know, a lousy $30, $40 jacket. She goes on. Or actually, Huss is going on. He says in his letter, be pious and humble with the poor, and consume not thy substance in feasting. Shouldst thou not amend thy life and refrain from superfluities? I fear that thou will be severely chastened, as I am myself. Thou knowest my doctrine, for thou hast received my instructions from thy childhood. It is therefore useless for me to write to thee any further. But I conjure thee, by the mercy of our Lord, not to imitate me in any of the vanities into which thou hast seen me fall. And this is good advice to every Christian, because none of us are perfect yet. If we were, we'd be up there hanging with Enoch. And so a lot of us, me included, do stupid stuff. And we're learning how to walk with Christ just like the rest of us are. And so we should not, like, please don't imitate me in any of the vanities I commit, as well, you know, as I try not to imitate you in the vanities you would commit, okay? Amen. It's a constant and continual struggle. And so, praise the Lord for that. That he has the state of mind to be as such. And we learned some lessons here this week as well in regards to the school and how it should be structured. Because we have to take into consideration the young as well as the adult. And so, praise the Lord for lessons learned. It's just like we do in any other school. They separate the ages. They separate them for a reason. So going on, it says, on the cover of the letter, he added, I conjure thee, my friend, not to break the seal until thou hast until thou shalt have acquired this certitude that I am dead. That's the same book again, volume 1, pages 148-49. In other words, like we've all heard people say this on, like if you've watched videos or movies in the past, open this letter if you find out I'm dead. You know? So. On his journey, Huss everywhere beheld indications of the spread of his doctrines and the favor with which his cause was regarded. The people thronged to meet him, and in some towns the magistrates attended him through their streets. Upon arriving at Constance, Huss was granted full liberty. To the emperor's safe conduct was added a personal assurance of protection by the Pope. But in violation of these solemn and repeated declarations, the reformer was in a short time arrested by order of the Pope and cardinals and thrust into a loathsome dungeon. Later, he was transferred to a strong castle across the Rhine and there kept a prisoner. I think the Rhine is a river or something. Anyway, the Pope, profiting little by his perfidy, was soon after committed to the same prison. Same book again, Bonacci's book, volume 1, page 247. He had proved before the council to be guilty of the basest crimes, besides murder, simony, and adultery. Sins not fit to be named. This guy's supposedly, you know, a leader. And simony, this is what's wild. They knew it was creeping into, you know, Simon Magus kind of garbage with the sorcery and the magic and the occult. And yet today it's all about that. It's just totally that. I mean, they have totally won on that respect inside that church. So she goes on to say that, so the council itself declared, and he was finally deprived of the tiara and thrown into prison. The anti-popes were also deposed, and a new pontiff was chosen. Though the Pope himself had been guilty of greater crimes than Huss had ever charged upon the priests, and for which he had demanded a reformation, yet the same council which delegated the pontiff proceeded to crush the reformer. Yeah, because the truth itself was the major problem for them. I mean, the sins that, you know, these other guys were doing, these anti-popes and the so-called pope, the reason they did what they did, and it's just like with the politics and the politicians today. Once it's out in the open, then they cover it up or they spin it out, you know, like spin doctoring it, or they slap the guy's wrist, throw him in jail or depose him or do whatever they can, okay? Because they know that they do the same things. And that person knows that they do the same things. And they can very easily get like a conspiracy trial going and get all sorts of fingers pointing left and right. So it's a lot easier just to give them the old slap on the wrist and do what they do. But when it comes to this truth that Huss is bringing forth, it's just, you know, it's got to be stopped. At least that's what they're going for. They're so fearful that this, well, the demons in them is pushing them to so much fear, because the devil knows that truth that Huss is walking in there with is very, very powerful. That's why we're feared by the politicians and the leaders and all that of today, because we won't carry guns. We'll carry our Lord. And the prayer of a true remnant Christian who has that faith in their heart nailed in a sure place is a major threat to the enemy of souls. And so he gets those that are working for him riled up to try to get us shut down. And so this is why they're going after Huss, and they're not so much worried about the Pope that they just deposed. So it goes on. It says, the imprisonment of Huss excited great indignation in Bohemia. Powerful noblemen addressed to the council earnest protests against this outrage, because he had friends. But, you know, for not. Going on, it says, the emperor, who was loath to permit the violation of a safe conduct, opposed the proceedings against him. But the enemies of the reformer were malignant and determined. They appealed to the emperor's prejudices, to his fears, to his zeal for the church. Yeah, because, you know, Huss is going to mess up the church, you know. Your position and all this other stuff, it's going to get ruined, you know. So she says she's quoting, of course, they brought forward arguments of great length to prove that faith ought not to be kept with heretics, nor persons suspected of heresy, though they are furnished with safe conducts from the emperor and kings. And that's from Jacques Lenfant in the book History of the Council of Constance in Volume 1, page 516, for those of you that are listening on the radio and the phone. And wow, I just noticed the radio's getting hit pretty heavy. I wonder how heavy the phone's getting hit, praise the Lord. So going on, it says, thus they prevailed. In other words, bad news for Huss. So going on, it says, enfeebled by illness and imprisonment, for the damp, foul air of his dungeon had brought on a fever which nearly ended his life, Huss was at last brought before the council. Loaded with chains, he stood in the presence of the emperor, whose honor and good faith had been pledged to protect him. During his long trial, he firmly maintained the truth, and in the presence of the assembled dignitaries of church and state, he uttered a solemn and faithful protest against the corruptions of the hierarchy. When required to choose whether he would recant his doctrines or suffer death, he accepted the martyr's fate. The grace of God sustained him. During the weeks of suffering that passed before his final sentence, heaven's peace filled his soul. I write this letter, he said to a friend. It's amazing they actually let these letters get out, too, you know. In my prison, and with my fettered hand, which means, you know, handcuffed in today's language, expecting my sentence of death tomorrow, when with the assistance of Jesus Christ, we shall again meet in the delicious peace of the future life. You will learn how merciful God has shown himself toward me, how effectually he has supported me in the midst of my temptations and trials. And it's again from the Bonachosa's book, Volume 2, page 67. And this reminds me again of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It also reminds me of many of those statements that you find in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, not an easy book to read, where people die singing, burning at the stake, with smiles on their faces. So that's what he's talking about here. He says, when we get to that delicious peace in heaven, you will learn how the Lord was so merciful during all this. You know, some of the people didn't feel the flames. I mean, look at John thrown in boiling oil. It didn't affect him at all. It was like bathwater. And look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But yeah, there are people that did die and were burned to death. I mean, they didn't all step out of the furnaces. But like that one man I never forget. It's in the Fox's book. There were these young Christians that were in this jail cell getting ready to be burned alive by the Vatican. And there was this older man who had been walking with the Lord many, many years. And there was no mistake he was there. I mean, he could have been an evangelist or he could have just been a Christian that they didn't like. The Lord had that man there because of the young Christians that were there that were showing signs of fear. But the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind, right? And so these kids were having a hard time with this. And so he opted to say, look, let them burn me first. And if I don't feel the pains of the fire, now you guys heard me share this before. He says, if I don't feel the pains of the fire, I will lift my right arm. Because by then, of course, the flames will have burned away the ropes that held his arm down. Or maybe they just wrapped the ropes around their waist and let their arms dangle because there's really nothing they can do anyway. Can't get out of them because everything was tied behind him on a stake. And they watched with earnest as he was burning. He wasn't crying out. He wasn't screaming. Just like that one man that I got, that video that I put on the website a few months ago, they were burning him alive and kept pushing him in this pit with this other person. They weren't screaming. The Catholics were burning them. this, some 3 months ago, they're doing this in Africa because they thought they were witches. Anyway, this man, he's burning and he's not crying out, but then the smoke is so thick that the Christians were fearful that they couldn't see his arm raise. And they couldn't. They had to wait and wait and wait until the smoke dispersed, and then all of a sudden they noticed that, yeah, his arm, his right arm was straight up as an arrow. Straight up. It would just look like a stick, of course, because the hand would have been, the fingers were gone, you know, it was just burned like a matchstick. But it was up there. To let them know that the glory of God, that like Huss is saying here, will know about the mercies. And this is before he's burning, right? He knows what's going on in that dungeon. He knows all the fearful sights. Just like what we went through a couple of years ago with my son. And that's totally a different story, of course. Yeah, but it's fearful just the same. And the Lord let us see the mercy and the peace that is in Christ, not to worry about it. It was a very difficult thing, yes, for my wife and I to go for that little walk and say, okay, Father, we made a decision as husband and wife and as mommy and daddy. If you want to take Luke, if you want to let him go to sleep, we're okay with it. We trust you that much. But if it is your will to have compassion upon the family, well, then thank you. And he did. And so with that, instead of going into the next page, yeah, okay, good. It'd be good to start here next week. We're going to leave it here at page 108 of The Great Controversy, chapter 6, in regards to Huss and Jerome. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what the Lord allowed us to hear this day. Be right back in a minute.